know if we have any law enforcement people here today. We have several. Patricia's husband that is working today. And I don't know if y'all know. I didn't know this till actually last week. There's a gentleman that's been visiting. His name's Claude, and he's Belizean. So he's super cool because I like all Belizeans for the most part. And I like Claude, but I didn't know he was a police officer. And then Vic, I talked to his wife last night, but he is a retired police officer. And then I know Blanca is out of town this weekend, but her husband is a police officer. So I was going to recognize them, but they're not here today. So we recognize them. Let me just read this to you. It's don't mess it up. Did you say that, Paula? Were you talking to Don? Okay. Thought she was like, Pastor Lee, don't mess it up. I'm not going to mess it up, Paula. Says Detective Waters has served in law enforcement for 33 years. He joined the Houston Police Department in 1993, all the way to 2017. Detective Waters holds a master's degree in criminal justice management from Sam Houston State University and has an undergraduate degree in political science from Oklahoma State University. Detective Waters worked for several years in narcotics. During that time, investigated crimes involving the occult. We're going to ask a little bit about that today. He's an instructor in the International Criminal Investigation Training Assistant Program, the ICITAP. Try to say that quick. Which works with foreign governments to develop professional and transparent law enforcement institutions that protect human rights, combat corruption, and reduce the threat of transnational crime and terrorism. Detective Waters has been featured on 48 Hours, Gone on CBS, Criminal Confessions on Oxygen Channel, Shadow of Doubt on the Discovery Channel, For My Man TV One, Killer Couples on the Oxygen Channel, Gangland Deadly Blast, that's Tango Blast Gang in Houston, Texas, History Channel, Real TV, Fox News, and numerous other channels. And his latest show has been called The Interrogator on the Discovery Channel. And so we'll talk a little bit about that. Of almost 400 murders being investigated, Detective Waters was assigned. He achieved a 96% clearance rate, gaining confessions in 90% of those cases. Additionally, Detective Waters has worked hundreds of investigations on kidnapping, murder for hire, aggravated assault, deadly conduct, assault, and it goes on. But the number one quality about his life, he's a lover of Jesus. Amen. And this last week, he shared something on Facebook, and this is how he ended his post. And I thought this was very critical to us today. He said, "My motivation on the show was to present the best possible image of the hardworking men and women of the Houston Police Department and Homicide Division. And most importantly, to reflect Christ's love for everyone. I pray I accomplished those goals." Phil, would you come? Would you give it? Yes. We talked this week, and he said, "Hey,
you should let me hold this and sit on it."
Yeah, that would be good. He said, "Can I wear my Aloha shirt?" And I said, "Absolutely, you can wear." He just built a house in the main island of Hawaii, so he spends a lot of time there. And so we're just going to get right into it. Can we just pray first?
Absolutely.
All right. Father, we just ask that you would lead us today, that the words that are spoken would be would minister to people's lives, would affect men and women who work every day out in the workforce in environments that aren't always godly, God, that you would give us the skills, the resources to live for you with all our heart out there. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you were here last week, we'll do a very similar approach. We'll just ask questions and we'll talk and see where we go from there. We'll hopefully stay on track, but maybe not. We'll see where we go. So were you a believer all your adult life? Or you accepted the Lord as an adult?
The short answer is yes. I was raised in a Christ-filled home. I had a unique opportunity that I saw my you'll have to excuse me. I get very passionate about this. I saw my father make his profession of faith publicly, and then was able to witness his baptism. And that moment in time is, you know, it's one of those moments that's etched in your memory and your heart. And my mom, my dad was a cowboy. And, you know, if anybody knows the cowboy ways, right, they don't talk a whole lot. But when they do, you better listen, because they're saying something that's probably pretty wise. My father was not an emotional person. My mother, who is a Cherokee, was. So that's where I get this stuff. And I've been proud to say I'm a citizen of the Cherokee Nation by blood. So that was the, my mom was barely 5 feet tall, a redhead, which is danger immediately. My father was 6'2". And so it was quite a combination. He called her, you know, his little Cherokee princess. And so it was just that was the environment that I grew up in. My mother loved Billy Graham. And I can tell you that every time there was a crusade on television, we were in front of that television set, black and white, by the way. Watching Billy Graham. And so at the age of 7, watching one of the Crusades, and if you all have, I'm probably older than most of the people in here. There's a few old guard, gray-haired people in here. But the at the end of each sermon, Billy would always turn to the camera, and he would say, after he had given the invitation, and he was praying, he would turn to the camera and he would say, "You at home can receive the gift." So at the age of 7, I turned to my mother and I said, "I want that." So we did what all good Southern Baptists do, right? Got to get the kid to the preacher to make sure that the 7-year-old knows what he's talking about. So our pastor, First Baptist Church in Tulsa, Dr. Holtgren, was a friend of Billy Graham's. So we had a very lively discussion about Brother Billy, and that message had come through watching one of his sermons. So he gave me a book called Peace with God, authored by Billy Graham. I still have that book today. I want to say it was written in 1953, somewhere around there. And I've read it, I think, 3 or 4 times since I received it. And I can tell you, I could read it today, and you would think that that Billy wrote that book yesterday. Wow. It's amazing. It's amazing, which just tells you that the message of Jesus Christ is timeless. So then I went and got dipped, and here I is. But, you know, I'll tell you, I don't want to take too much time on the very first question, but, you know, it's, you know, I know you were on a time crunch here, right? So I will tell you that throughout my life, of course, I have never drifted from my faith, but I certainly have not been the reflection that I should be. And I have fallen many, many times. Isn't it wonderful that we have a Savior and His grace? So I'll leave it at that. I mean, I could go into a whole bunch of, I've got all sorts of war stories, but we probably want to move on to.
I love what you just said there. You never drifted from your faith, but there were many times that you weren't living that out. And so, right. I think that's a good message, that God's grace is so good to us. Do you have a life verse that really, definitely with your profession, that really has been a solid verse for you?
Yeah, so I've got a couple we shared out in the yeah. hallway. The first one, I'm certainly not going to read it because it's quite lengthy, but Psalm 91. My mother blessed me with that psalm when I became a police officer. If you read that psalm, it is certainly relevant to anybody. And I had gone in the Marine Corps. So throughout my life, I've been in professions that were that could put me in harm's way fairly quickly. And that Psalm 91 is an amazing psalm. And I think it really applied to my life at the time and since then. But the other one is God's requirement for a man. In Micah 6:8, he talks about what he requires of a man. And thank the Lord that he is the inventor of the KISS principle. Keep it simple, stupid. I use it in the Marine Corps. But what he says in 6:8 is that what he requires of a man is to seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. So that verse has been the one that I have failed many times at trying to apply, but that is the one that I seek daily. To try to reflect.
That's good. I'm going to talk a little bit about just being a homicide detective. You've seen your amount of gore. We're not going to go in detail with that. But for those that y'all don't know, when I was a first-time pastor, I was 23 years old in Youngstown, Ohio. I was a chaplain in the police department. Our job was the police tend to not go for help. They tend to internalize their pain, and so, which oftentimes they bring that pain home, and it's very destructive on the family life because they're holding on to that pain. And I was a chaplain, so my job was to ride around about 4 hours every month with a different police officer just to build a relationship that perhaps he or she would be willing to pour their heart out where we could minister to them, and so that was the goal. But the community police officer, one time I was riding with him, and he said, "Do you know why I'm a community police officer?" Meaning he did the drug prevention, he went in the schools, and he didn't do the street work anymore. And he said, "We got a domestic call." He said, "Me and my partner go into this house, and this man is just beating on this woman. I mean, just beating on her." And he said, "Immediately we took her defense and was so mad." He said, "We grabbed this man, I threw him against the wall." And he said, "I'm ready to beat up this guy for what he's treating." He says, "I'm going after this guy, and I get a bullet shot in my back from the woman." And he said, "Thankfully, I had a bulletproof jacket on." And he said, "And I was done." He said, "The woman I was trying to save just shot me." And he's like, "If this is the police force, I don't want it." He said, "I'm a community police officer because I can't do that anymore." And so I say all that, and you just saw the effects of the pain that he walked through. He saw the ugliness of life. And so really that's the question, is how did you see the ugliness of humanity and yet not bring it home with you? Or did you bring it home with you?
Probably better ask my wife that question. That's well, I would tell you, of course, I'm grounded in my faith. When anybody asks me that question, for me, law enforcement, I had a real job before I became a cop. And for me, it was a calling to get into law enforcement. And I mean in the same sense that you were called to the ministry. It for me, it was a calling. And of course, when I was making really good money in the civilian world, and I was so I come to my wife and I said, "Look, I want to be a cop, you know." And of course, the first question she asked, and the only question she really asked me, was, "Can we pay the bills?" And, of course, I lied, and I said, sure we can. And so she said, okay. So we rocked and rolled. Now, we had to make some adjustments and so forth and so on, but it was the best decision God ever made for me at that point in my life. And it has been great ever since. So 33 years working for two or three different agencies, but the last 25 with HPD and the last 23 of that in the homicide division. As a homicide detective, when you talk about your role as a chaplain and trying to get police officers to open up and the things that they keep inside of themselves that eventually, like a cancer, begin to eat away. I will tell you that I've had 7 friends in the course of my career that have committed suicide. Police officers. I've had 2 or 3 friends that have been killed in the line of duty. The worst nightmare that I ever experienced as a homicide detective was making the scene of an officer-involved fatality shooting, and it was a friend of mine. I knew his family. I knew his wife, knew his kids. That was tough. In today's world, where suicide is so prevalent, last year there were more law enforcement officers lost to suicide than there were line-of-duty deaths. My nephew, who was not law enforcement, but since we're on the topic of suicide, at the age of 14, just a few days before his 15th birthday, committed suicide. And my brother's son is a very committed, Christ-centered home. So let me tell you, those things that the demons that try to influence everyone will try to get to those that are in that weak moment and make them lose all hope. But in my case, I have Psalm 91 talks about shelter when the terror comes at night. I just know that, and I've worked a lot of different places in law enforcement, worked narcotics, and we'll talk about the occult a little later, but I've done a lot of things. I did everything I wanted to do in law enforcement. Homicide became another calling, and I know that God puts people where he wants them to do his business. And it sounds strange, but in the business of working homicides, which is the most horrific act a human can commit upon another one, is the taking of their life. My wife referred to it as that was my ministry, which is, I never really thought about it that way, but it was just a strange way to put it, because I would pray before I'd walk into an interview room. I never walked into an interview room expecting or desiring a confession. What I went in there seeking was the truth. And the truth is designed to make people feel uncomfortable, right? So when I would enter that room, knowing that this is what I was after, and I would explain it to them. Because if you can imagine, somebody who knows what they've done, and now you get this guy walking in. I mean, you're sitting in the interview room in the homicide division. You know, it's pretty clear why you're here. And I would tell them, and sometimes they would, because the first thing is, most cases, they're going to deny it. I didn't do it. I didn't, it wasn't me, blah, blah, blah. And I would have to explain to them, look, there's 2 responsibilities that I have in a homicide investigation. The first one is, I have to find the right person who's done the wrong thing. And that's why you're sitting here. Now, you can imagine the look on their face when I said that, because then it's like, oh, then they want to deny. And I said, wait a minute. And then the second, and probably more important than the first responsibility that I have, is to get as close to the truth as I can get. I'm not in here to make a case on you. I'm not in here to trick you. I'm here seeking the truth. And I cannot tell your truth. And so that's where we would start from and move on.
In inviting you, I obviously Googled and watched as many of videos as I could watch the form questions as well as to have an understanding of where you're coming from. And throughout so many of those videos, you saw his faith woven in to your job setting, which is, in fact, I don't even remember what article I read that I said I need to invite him to come to Go Church. People ask me, I don't know if I read something on Facebook. I don't know what it was. Maybe I even told you when I called you because I don't remember. And but somehow I read an article and I said, I need to invite this guy to come share at the church. But it's been interesting to watch the videos of how much your faith is woving into what you do. And a little while, we'll get to the TV show, and I want you to tell about that lady that you were able to share the gospel with. When you went to New York City, but we'll get there. Tell us a little bit about the occult and investigating homicides of the occult. I lived in Belize for 7.5 years, and so the Belizean culture has obeah, and the occult is very prevalent within aspects of the culture. So we saw our fair share of the occult and dealt with different aspects of that. At times when somebody was sick, they would bring me as a secondary. They would have the obaman pray over them and then ask the pastor to come pray. And I would tell them, you just invited God and the devil to heal the sick. But so how was it on navigating, investigating the occult?
Well, it was interesting. I don't know that everybody's cut out for that. I put it to you this. Before I became a homicide cop, I worked narcotics. And in that world, especially when you're dealing with South America and Central America, Caribbean, those kinds of things, you're dealing a lot with Santeria, Palomayombe, Brujeria, those kinds of things. In fact, if you remember the Mark Kilroy, the young man from the University of Texas that was kidnapped many years ago, and they found his spine in a cauldron in Matamoros because the Costanza led he was a big drug dealer, but he was kind of a leader of a cult. He had a witch, I think, I can't remember her last name, but she was the one that lured him into this because they practice Palomayombe and Brujeria, which calls for human sacrifice. And Mark Kilroy was called into that, tricked into it as a college student down there, you know, having a good time in Juarez, wherever he was, and so that was the end result. So those things are prevalent. I've been in many stash houses where the altars were set up with a variety of candles to the saints, and I think Chongo was the saint that would protect them from law enforcement. I always loved getting those. That was always great going in there, and well, Chongo, you know, sorry you fell down on that one. And had quite a collection at one time of all these different candles and so forth. And so and this was back when I was in narcotics, late 80s, early 90s. This was when there was an uptick in satanic type crimes, the worship of Satanism out in the open. It was in a lot of the schools when they're talking about the music. So forth and so on, and so it was. It piqued my interest. We had it was a temple. It was one of the oldest organized satanic churches in the world. I think Aleister Crowley was involved in it, who they call the father of modern day Satanism. Called the Beast. So it just it struck me when I saw a lot of this especially in the narcotics world when I was serving search warrants and that kind of thing. And I would start getting phone calls from people. Look, there's a worship site off in the woods somewhere, and I would go and I would find these things, and I'm not kidding. Some are very elaborate satanic ritual sites. And I would, of course, first thing I would do is pray, and then I would destroy them. Then I would keep some of those tenants for, I eventually ended up speaking to area churches about the topic. And so I had a satanic, I've still got all this stuff, it's locked away. The Satanic Bible, verses about, books about spells, that kind of thing, because there's a distinction between witchcraft and Satanism and Santeria, but it's all based in one thing, and that is Satan. So they may call it many different things, but it is all the evildoer, the deceiver that that causes these things to be practiced by man. So there's one funny story. I was given a presentation in a it was kind of like a setting like this. It was a large room, open room, a lot of people there, and in the middle of it, suddenly there was a large clap of thunder, and all the lights went out, and we're all sitting there in the dark, and I'm like, okay, well, there needs to be a God thing happen here pretty quick, because people are starting to get nervous. And the lights came back on, and of course I made a joke about it. So I said, remember. So my comment was, I said, remember that what is darkness? What is darkness? It's the absence of light. Darkness does not exist by itself. And so in that setting, we were immediately thrown into darkness. Why? Because the light was absent. And then it made itself present again. So, and that's the same attitude that in the interview room. I walk into there knowing that I'm walking into darkness and I am bringing the light into the darkness.
Amen. We're going to get to back to the workplace and living out your faith in the workplace. But I think it's very important. Again, me living in Belize, almost every baby born in Belize, they would wrap this a red bracelet around the left side. It's to protect them from the all-seeing eye. It's just witchcraft. And, you know, we have one person that protects us. That's God himself. No red bracelet. And I just really want to guard, as especially I pastor lots of Hispanic families that come from all different aspects of Central America and South America. And just, you know, those our protection comes from God. Now, one of the craziest stories, a missionary team in all innocence had went to the market and found what they called worry dolls. And there are these little bitty worry dolls, and they bought them and then brought them to the children's home and blessed all the girls with a worry doll. And I saw that, and I remember seeing that this one girl, she was demonically possessed. It was the craziest. I won't go into detail, but it was a crazy night. And I took away her worry doll, and I told her, can I have this? And she said, yes. And I told her, this is not of God. I'm going to throw it away. I'm going to tear it up. I'm going to throw it away. So she comes to church on Sunday, and she says, she puts her hand out. She doesn't talk. And I'm like, what? And she goes, my worry doll. And I'm like, I tore it up and threw it away. And they said, he told me he would kill me if I didn't get it back. He being the enemy, the devil. And she was so controlled. And it just reminded me that these are not just fun and games things. There are demonic forces that are really, and different cultures, you've probably heard this before, different cultures have different demons. You know, the way that the enemy attacks Katy, Texas is very, very, very different than the way the enemy attacks Belmopan, Belize, but the same devil. And we just need to be reminded that there is an enemy seeking to destroy us, and be very careful not to play with those things. And so I'm going to switch course about, were you ever harassed? Obviously, you're very vocal about your faith. Were you harassed by fellow policemen, or ridiculed, or encouraged not to be so bold for that? And how did you deal with that?
Well, the simple answer is no. I'm not the most harassable kind of guy.
True.
Plus, I carry a gun. So I would say no. And I think now I tell you, I had a friend of mine he was very angry at God. His mother, who's a very strong Christ follower, suffered from diabetes and several physical ailments and was, restricted to a wheelchair and that kind of thing. And what he couldn't understand is how does God treat this woman, my mother, who loves him and worships him? Why did he put her in that wheelchair with diabetes and these physical ailments? And I said, God didn't put her there. But all things that put her there are all going to work to God's good in the end. And I tried to share with him, because I'm not a guy that will, proselytize. I'm not the guy that's going to walk up and pick up God's word and slam you in the head with it and said, be healed, that kind of thing. So from that point on, and I would tell him repeatedly that I'm praying for him. We used to play racquetball together all the time, and I noticed after the first time that we had this discussion, I wasn't the one that would bring up praying, God, those kinds of things, and it would always be him. And then he would, and I would tell him every time we had a conversation, I would always tell him, Roy, I'm praying for you. And he would, laugh and so forth. So it got to be this kind of an exchange between us. And he retired, and he lives in Colorado now, in a beautiful, beautiful area of Colorado. And of course I tell him, I said, how can you walk out on your front porch and look at that creation and think there's not a God? And he just, his response is something like, well, just keep praying for me. So what is the Bible? It's you got to plant seeds, right?
That's right.
So I planted that seed with Roy and have nurtured that. So if there was any harassment, it was always from him, but it was in such a way that he wanted to hear me say to him, I'm still praying for you, Roy. And I will tell you this too. I have within the law enforcement community, every friend or associate that I knew that had lost a loved one, I tried to be very responsive to at least sending them an email or walking up to them in person and letting them know that I'm praying for them. And I can tell you this, that a couple of those folks that I knew were atheists. I knew they were, they were not just not believers. They were really not believers, right? And I can tell you this, and all of those people that I have shared that with, that I would keep them in prayer, I've never had one tell me, don't do it.
Yeah. If there's any question that I feel is the important question that I wanted to bring to you, it's this one. Besides me and Edgar and Kaylee is in Go Kids right now, everybody in this room, if they're working outside of their home, is working in a secular field. And when I planted a church called Life Church on the south side of Katy many years ago, I worked at a funeral home. And those guys, they told the trashiest jokes, those five or six men. And one of the older gentlemen looked at me one time and he said, see all those guys out there? He said, they're waiting to watch you mess up. They're watching you and your faith. And so it just really reminded me, how do I live out my faith in front of them? And I think that's one of the most important reasons why I brought you, to work in a field where you see the pain, the worst of humanity, to men, some of them were lovers of Jesus, people that you worked with, but not all of them. How do we, as men and women of God that have to wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning, tomorrow morning, and go to work, into a very ungodly environment where they're going to hear that trash? And I remember listening to those guys use all their foul language, and I remember words popping into my head that I hadn't thought about in 20 years because I was surrounded around those things. So how do we live out our faith in the workforce without being overbearing, but how do we just live that out?
Well, I don't know that I'm the guy to ask that question of. I can tell you from my own personal experience. Went through college, was in a fraternity in college, as you can imagine, all manner of temptation. Fell to some of it and went in the Marine Corps. All manner of temptation, fell to some of it. Got in police work, and there's a whole host of different temptations within police work. Worked in the private sector, though, for a couple of years. And I will tell you this. I know that when you're talking about examples, I used to have a foul mouth. I mean, really, really, really foul. You know, especially coming out of the Marine Corps, it was like every sentence had to begin with the F word, right? I mean, that was like a requirement. And so I carried it on into law enforcement. And now I didn't. Now, here's the funny thing, and you were talking about taking stuff home with you. Fortunately, I've got the perfect cop's wife sitting there in the back row, 37 plus years. They don't call her Saint Sandra for nothing. But I can tell you that. So one day I'm sitting in the office. Now there was a guy two cubicles over, and he cursed worse than I did, which is pretty bad. And I remember and I remember hearing him talking to his wife, and he is screaming and cursing at her. And then his normal conversation was kind of the same. It was not screaming necessarily, but this cursing. And that moment, you know, God puts things in your life at a certain moment to reveal yourself.
Yes.
To yourself. And in that moment, I'm listening to this, and I'm thinking, is that what I sound like? And here I am saying, I'm a Christ follower, but that's what I sound like. And so at that moment in time, I quit. Yeah. That was it. And so I think what you need to keep in mind is when you're out in the world, it's not important about how you see yourself impressing people. It's about how important that God sees you impressing people for his purpose. If that makes sense. So when we can get out of our own way, yeah, it's amazing how God can use us. And so a lot of those issues along those lines, but I mean, and I'm just talking about myself personally, anger, holy cow, in our married life, there were times where it was sinful anger. Not the anger that the Bible tells us is good. You know, you have to be angry sometimes. Jesus Christ was angry. But it has to be the right focus of that anger. And again, my wife, most forgiving. So the point here is that if you're, look, there's only two plans. There's God's plan and there's Satan's plan. That's it. That's your choice. And God gave us the choice. He didn't force that upon us. He tried that with his people all through the Old Testament. That's all about God trying to get their attention after the fall. And did they ever succeed? No. That's why he sends his son. And we have to remember that there is no sliding scale on sin. There's no sliding scale on it. My sin's not worse than yours. You know, yours is not as bad as mine. You know, so if going and committing a sin of murder is the same sin of me standing around the coffee pot, and I don't even drink coffee, gossiping. It is the same sinful nature of man. And I know one of your questions was talking about what have I learned, I think, being a homicide cop, what have I learned about people? And I've learned a couple of things. First of all, I never took my job too lightly. And I never took it that I would know everything about it, because I don't, and I didn't. I always strove every day to learn something new that I could apply to the job or apply to my life. And I can tell you that the things that I have come to know, and I've seen, believe me, when I tell you, I have seen all manner of death. I've seen some things I can't believe people would do to other people, and it's horrific. I wouldn't wish it on any of you. Sandra has been my therapist, I guess. She's been my outlet. She's been the person I could come home and talk about things. And that certainly was therapeutic for me to be able to get those things out. And I pray about those. I pray about the victims. I have prayed with some of the families of those victims. But what I've learned is that everybody needs to be treated with dignity and respect. Everybody. I don't care what race, creed, color, religious background, culture, orientation. If you're confused about what you are, doesn't matter what flavor you are, everyone gets treated with dignity and respect. And this is the quality I try to take into the interview room or dealing with people in these investigations. The second thing is that I've come to know that we all have three things in common. And again, it crosses all boundaries: race, creed, color, culture, religion, orientation. It doesn't make any difference. Whatever flavor you are, we all have three things in common. The first is that we all want to be loved. The second, we all want to be respected. And the third is we all want the ability to take care of those who love and respect us. We just make different choices about how we accomplish those three things. So whenever I would walk into an interview room, that was the spirit with which I wanted to convey in the interview room, to get that person to talk to me about the most horrific act that they've committed on another human being. And I can tell you that I've looked in the eyes of evil. I've looked in the eyes of evil and who committed an evil act. And I've looked into the eyes of a good person who committed an equally evil act. So you have to have what I pray for every day, what I prayed for then on the job was understanding, consideration, and discernment that leads to wisdom. And I can tell you that every once in a while, God would remind me that I'm getting real close to accomplishing those things. I walked into the room of a capital murder suspect who had murdered his three-year-old boy and dumped the body. We never recovered the body. He never would confess. But I know about the third time that I walked in the room to talk to him, and when I was getting ready to leave after the third time, he said to me, uninitiated by anything that I had said, but he said, "You know what?" He said, "Mr. Waters, when you walked in the room, I knew you were a man of God." And I thought, wow, not what I expected to hear from the capital murder suspect that I've been talking to for, you know, 4 or 5 hours. So those little moments, I have prayed with suspects in the room. I had another detective in the room with me who was Catholic, my partner. But he's a Christ-following Catholic, and we had some interesting discussions along theology with Catholics and Southern Baptists. That was kind of funny. But we had a suspect that wanted to pray with us before he was going to tell us the truth about what happened. And we did, and he did. And I walked out of the room, and I looked at him, and I said, "When two or more are gathered together in his name, he's present."
Remember Micah. I'm going to come back there. What you just said, I think for all of us as believers, we want to walk into a room and someone identify us immediately as believers. I think that's our desire, right? If we want to walk into a room and someone says, "Dude, you're a Christ follower, aren't you?" And I think that's our desire. Before I move on at all, I've been a little bit nervous before I got up here because I watched one of your interviews that you talked about investigating homicides and trying. So I was making sure that I didn't twitch or my eye didn't twitch because all those are signs that you're lying. So remain still, Pastor Lee. Do not. Yes. I not twitch, serious. And so anyway, but we are closing up. Micah chapter 6:8. Would you quote that again, those three things?
Of what God requires as a man?
Yeah.
It's, again, very simple: to seek justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God.
Amen. Would you stand with me? You know, I really sense as we were walking through this morning, and not to say that something that he spoke was not important to the women in the room, because I believe it was important to all of us, but I really felt there was a word for the men in the room this morning, that we can be men, that we can walk in all the characteristics of who we are as men of God and lift him up in the workforce, and we can love mercy, and we can walk that out. And so this morning, if our leaders would begin coming forward, Shelley's going to just begin to play.